But I want you to open up to two places, if you don't mind. There's only one chapter that I can teach on tonight. I'd just be in total disobedience if I didn't. And I don't know that I've ever taught this chapter in its entirety before. But it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. And just all day long, that just keeps coming back up to me. One of the verses that I started out with when I began teaching recently on children of light. You know, remember in 1 John it says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of his son cleanses you from all sin. So I began doing research on, light and walking in the light and being children of light. Well, one of the very first verses that I came to is in this chapter. Look at verse 16. We're going to take it in sequence. I just want you to see this verse. 1 John tells us, walk in the light as he is in the light. How many want, I'm not going to bait you, but if I took a show of hands, how many would want to do that? Everybody, well, yeah, we want to walk in the light as he is in the light. Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 16, talking about Jesus, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. I'm supposed to walk in a light that no man can approach unto. And not only that, whom no man hath seen. Apparently this isn't affecting you the same way it did me. I'm going, what? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, I want to see what light he's in. Well, the light that he's in, no man can approach. No man can see. Great. Thank you, John, for this encouragement to walk in the light that I can't approach and walk in the light that I can't even see. I really appreciate that. That's a lot of help. But the answer really is in this chapter. See, the only way you're going to walk in the light, that if you can't approach to it in your humanness, no, it says no man can approach to, see? No man. I keep telling you, you're not of this world. You're an alien from another world. And the truth of it is, where is he seated? He is seated at the right hand of God. God is the light. Amen? And we are seated together with him. Actually, it says we are raised, quickened together with him, raised together with him, seated together in him. Ah, that's how you walk in the light. You can't do it without being in him. Well, he says, if you're going to abide in me, my words need to abide in you. You remember that? All right, so we're going to come back. Now, I want you to hold your place, please. Hold your place in 1 Timothy 6. But just for a moment, let's refresh her just for a moment. Go back to Matthew 28. We're going to look at those last two verses again. And one of the reasons we're doing this is because, Peter and Jude both warns us that in the last days there's going to come teachers in the body of Christ. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to smell like Christians, talk like Christians, pretty much act like Christians. But they're going to bring a heretical doctrine. And they're actually going to be denying the Lord Jesus. And boy, for years I thought, how in the world? How are you going to come into the church as a sheep and walk up to the pulpit and say, I've got a doctrine for you, I'm denying that Jesus is Lord? Well, nobody would listen to that. We'd run them out of town on a rail in love, you know. How are they denying the Lord? Well, phase one of it, there's a doctrine, and it's spreading like wildfire. It's going through the church saying that Jesus preached a different gospel, that he preached law to the Jews, and that most of what he taught does not apply to Christians today. I'm noticing Pastor Dave, he's sitting right there. He can't help it. Involuntarily, his head is just shaking as I say those words, like, what? They're teaching it like crazy, and it is a form of denying the Lord. And they're just saying, well, yeah, well, we're not denying that he is God in the, you know, he's the Son of God, but we are saying that his teachings don't apply to you, Christian. Well, now let's see. Let's see if that lines up with what Jesus said. They're saying you do not have to listen as a Christian to what Jesus taught before he was raised from the dead. Let's see what Jesus says here. Matthew 28, look at verses 19 and 20. These are his last instructions before being raised up into heaven. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Now that means all nations means now it's not just restricted to the Jew. The gospel was preached to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Well, now he's commanding them, you go into all the nations. And a few weeks ago I did a list of all of the nations that even the first apostles went to. Thomas wound up in India, you know. Several of them were in Greece and some were in other countries. They did exactly what he said. They went into these other nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, that means to do, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now see, the reason that's so important right there, this didn't end with the first 12. They're not... You do know the first 12 apostles are not still walking the earth today. He didn't say, I'm going to be with you to the end of your lives, did he? He was, but it's way beyond there. I will be with you to the end of the world. So this same instruction was to them, to the next generation of Christians, and all the way down to us. We are supposed to be teaching what Jesus taught them. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. He did not teach a different gospel. I wonder how many of these guys Paul would turn over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that they learned not to blaspheme. You know, I mean, anyway. So the teachings of Jesus are for the church. They always will be for the church. His life and his teaching, that is the cornerstone that the entire building of God is based on. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit teaches and elaborates and builds on that cornerstone, but you don't ever remove the cornerstone. No. What Jesus taught, that is our foundation. Okay? Fair enough? Now, go back over to 1 Timothy. Now, what's going on tonight? I'm going to do some disclaimers here at the beginning of this because I already know some of the flack that will come because of the way he's going to have me present it. We're going to talk about slavery. I am against slavery. I think God is against slavery. Slavery was very common in the biblical days. But God is against slavery, and I am against slavery. I think it's an abomination. I don't think God likes it. And I'm against slavery. You got that? I'm also against laziness. I am not for laziness. There's a big difference between being content and being lazy. A lot of people are content not to work because somebody else is enabling them not to work. Okay, so anyone that knows me knows I'm not a lazy guy. I like to work. If anything, I have to be careful not to work too much. And I'm telling you right now, even at almost 70 years old, if you and you, where are you youngins? You young whippersnappers, if we both got a job at Brahms, you know, you ever see that sign, you know, help wanted? Hey, I can flip burgers with the next guy. Man, I can flip burgers. I can, you know what else I can do? I can take instruction. I can follow orders. And I understand that I need to make them more money than they're paying me, or they don't need me. And if tough times come, youngins, you might be surprised who gets kept and who gets fired. I'll do them a job now. So what I'm saying, because some of the things, if you have those tendencies, you can use some things in this chapter as an excuse. Okay, you ready? Now, I want you to look at verse 3 first, and then we'll come back to verse 1. One of the reasons that he's having me do this chapter right now, this is a heart check, to check your own heart, your own motivations. This is a very wonderful chapter for that. You know, John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are not even of the Father. Yet in America, if you're not careful, you spend your whole life running after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride. What does the pride of life mean? The pride of life means, hey, I got a better car than you got. You got a 4-bedroom house, I got a 5-bedroom house. Pride of life. If you look that up, it's pride of bios. Bios, there's a lot of different words for life. That one's bios. It's talking about your biological life. Anyway, this is a good bios check. This chapter is a good heart check. See what your life is about. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but this, what I mean is, there's a lot of places where he could have me teach this, where I would want Sue out front with the car running and be trusting God that angels would minister to me so I could outrun the chariots like Elijah did. Anyway, but this church is not really, this is not a rampant problem, but still it's a heart check for going into revival. Who is really Lord? What is your life about? What is Gary's life about? It's a heart check for me. All right, so verse 3, he says, whatever he's teaching here in verses 1 and 2, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, now notice, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You remember a week or two ago when I did that message titled The Apostles' Doctrine? It says they continued daily in the Apostles' Doctrine. And that's when we went back to the verses we just looked at in Matthew. What was the Apostles' Doctrine? They didn't come up with their own doctrine. The only doctrine they had was what they were taught by Jesus. That is the Apostles' Doctrine. And he's saying here, whatever it is that he's about to say, that he just got through saying in verses 1 and 2, he's going, if anybody teaches other than what I just said, then if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he just said is according to the words of Christ and the doctrine that he laid down for the church. Now, before I even read the verses 1 and 2, and I see a lot of you already reading it, stop it. It's rude to be reading while I'm talking to you. Dave used to say that to us all the time, didn't he? He says, why are you looking down when I'm talking to you? Anyway, but hold your place again now and go to Luke 6. Let's look at the doctrine. Jesus in this chapter says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And Dave always has us back up to verse 27 to find out some of his sayings. So let's look at some of his sayings. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Why? Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And especially notice this one. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, also offer the other. Him that would take away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. You hearing that? Is that red letters in your Bible? It is in mine. This is the doctrine laid down by the Lord Jesus. And as Christians, we are to obey that, are we not? Yes, amen. Now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 1. Let as many servants, now just so you'll know, that word servant there in the Greek is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, I believe it is, doulos. And it means a slave. Now, it can be either a slave voluntarily or involuntarily. In other words, they may have conquered you and made you a slave, or you may be a bond slave by your own choice. But in either event, you're not free. You're a slave. Once you become a bond slave, you're a bond slave. You can't just change your mind 4 hours later and walk away. Okay? So what he's saying here, let as many slaves as are under the yoke. Now, to a slave, this is more than employment. You are under the yoke. Your days are not free. You're told what to do. Now, we're talking in the natural now. We're not talking about the Lord telling you what to do. We're talking about this master here that somebody's got you. Now, look what I want to read the whole verse, hopefully. Let as many servants, doulos, slaves, as are under the yoke, count their own masters. You could put their slave owner, master, worthy of all honor. And why are you doing that? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Whose doctrine? Jesus' doctrine. There is no other doctrine. The doctrine laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Now, the master he's talking about here is not born again. You know how I know that? Because verse 2 talks about a born again master. Let's read it. And they that have believing masters. That's a born again master. Okay? They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. Now, these are good masters here, faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Well, hopefully, the slaves in verse 2, since they have believing masters, hopefully those masters have some of the fruit of the Spirit. Hopefully they're born, you know, since they're born again, I would think hopefully they're treating their slaves pretty well. But you got to understand, that means the ones in chapter 1, the ones in verse 1, these are masters that are not born again. How do you reckon they treated their slaves? He doesn't make a distinction, does he? It does not say this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor if those masters treat them good all the time. Does it say that? No. It says, count their own masters worthy of all honor. In plain English, that means obey them. Do a good job. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That unbelieving master, the last thing that should happen is when he's together with his other unbelieving masters and they're talking about their slaves, the last thing that should ever happen is one of them say, I've got a bunch of those slaves that they say they're Christian. That is the laziest bunch I ever saw. They are the most complaining bunch I ever heard of. Those Christians are just no good and lazy, and they always complain, and they're the last ones to do what I tell them. And sadly, I've heard employers talk like that. I've actually heard it said, the last thing you want to do is take your car to a Christian garage. We should be the most honest, the most punctual, the most hardworking, the most diligent, the most faithful, the best. Because really, if I could pull up another verse, you're not really serving that guy. You are really serving your Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but he treats me terrible. He treats me awful. I bet he does. An unbelieving master to a slave when this was written? I bet they were awful to him. What would be preached to him today in modern? You have a right. You're a king's kid. Nobody has the right to treat you like that. You need to get a lawyer who has a lawyer and sue their britches off. Now, what motivation of heart do you have? What do you treasure? See, what God treasures is that unbelieving master. He's trying to reach him. He's got you in the camp. Do you treasure that unbelieving master the way Jesus treasures him? Jesus died for him the same that he died for you. And you're already in. You're a believer. You're on your way to heaven. The one that's in trouble is that guy. Amen? So now let's read it together. Let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And it, notice again, he makes no distinction between the good ones or the bad ones. What I mean is, whether they treat you good, whether they treat you awful. Why should we do that? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. When those slave owners get together later at the bar, those unbelieving guys, and they're talking, what should be said is, I'll tell you what about these Christians. I worked them harder. I did it on purpose. I worked them harder than anybody else. They never complain. They do what they're told. I purposely left out some extra food to see if they'd steal it, and they wouldn't steal it. There's something about these people that are different. Little by little by little, see, your fruit, your behavior. Many centuries ago, one preacher said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. You ever hear that old saying? Say, what you are is speaking so loud, I can't hear anything you're saying. Well, what we are should speak so loud. It is a witness, even to the worst slave owner, that there is a different master on the inside of us. Anyway, verse 2, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Work hard. Do your job. Do what you're asked to do. Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, if any man teaches otherwise, otherwise than what? Other than what he just got through saying. And consent not to wholesome words. What words? I think Luke 6. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Let your light so shine before men. All those words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If anybody is to godliness, if anybody is teaching any other thing than what he just said. You think I'm rough on them sometimes? If they're teaching any other doctrine, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth. I don't know how many years it was before I linked up this part of verse 5 with verses 1 and 2. Supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, my Lord. I finally understood. There's a reason why these are. He says that in the context here. These guys perverse, with perverse disputings and corrupt and not understanding the mind of Christ. What were they telling the slaves? You need to revolt. You need to get free. They're not paying you enough. You should get free by whatever means. I don't know what they're telling them. But the motivation was gain is godliness. Don't obey verses 1 and 2. Don't serve them like that. Gain is godliness. You need to get free of this slavery. You need to cast off that yoke. Now, I am against slavery. Are you hearing me? I am not for slavery. I don't want to be a slave. I don't want none of my kids to be a slave. I don't want anybody to be a slave. But I am telling you this, if you are a slave, you're a slave to Christ first. You let your light shine no matter where you are. There's another place that I didn't really understand exactly what he's going to have me do tonight. There's another one that says, if you're a slave, don't even think about it. That's not the issue. Bloom where you are planted. Bloom where you are planted. I don't care where you are. Let Christ shine through you. All those messages about putting the flesh on the cross and all of these things, it still comes down to heart motivation. Seek ye first the kingdom. In this context, for a slave, what would that mean? My master's not saved. Father, I make intercession again. The same master that beat me today, the one that put more stripes on my back, the one that gave me half rations today because I'm a Christian, Lord, I make intercession for him. Father, I'm asking you to send laborers into the harvest. Father, I forgive him. You forgive him, Lord. Father, I'm calling him into your kingdom. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of the Father. And that's got to be our heart too if we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. So verse 5 again, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now watch. From such withdraw thyself. Don't fellowship with them. From such withdraw thyself. But now notice, now godliness. Godliness. What if I said Christ-likeness? Godliness is Christ-likeness. He is the express image of God. And God's purpose for us is that all of us be conformed to that same image. So when it said godliness, it means Christ-likeness with contentment. Contentment is great gain. Contentment is great gain, see? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, what's that old story, you know? He that dies with the most toys wins. But the truth of the matter is, he that dies with the most toys still dies. And those toys don't do you a bit of good. You don't get to carry none of those into heaven. The only thing you're going to carry with you into the next world is what you did in obedience to Christ. What you did to serve him. Verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and clothing. I'm amazed that the Holy Spirit didn't inspire. I mean, I've actually had an argument a little bit. If you could see me a little bit. Fingers barely, just a little bit of an argument. I said, Lord, at least we needed shelter in there. Food and clothing. I had a picture of me sitting in the rain with it just pouring down on me, you know. Me and my wife and kids, and we're just rain pouring down on us. But we got food and clothing. But it says, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Gary, are you there? More than I used to be. I really am. My life, I know what it is to have money as your God. I do know what that is. I know what it is. I'm free of it a lot. Am I totally free? I doubt it. I can't look at my own heart. I know that I'm freer than I was. I don't know that I would be totally content with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich sitting in the rain with my wife and kids. I can't say that I would be. But if I knew, I can only add this. If I knew I was in the center of his will, I think I could be content. If I knew for sure there was that's where he wanted us to be right at that moment. I'm seeing an image right now. I'm going to go ahead and tell this story again. Some of you heard it, some of it not. I have a friend. We just love them. I suddenly had this
urge. I hadn't talked in a while. This is several years later. And all of a sudden, this pressing, you know how suddenly, the Lord's telling you to do something. You're not really hearing a voice. But I had this incredible urge, call right now. I go, well, and then, as soon as I, no, right now. So I don't know what I was doing. I stopped what I was doing. I called and I hear his voice. He goes, hello, this is your old buddy, Gary. How are you doing? He said, Gary, is that you? Is that really you? And I'm going, yeah, it's me. He says, you're never going to believe where I am right now. I said, where are you? He says, I'm sitting on a platform at a train station in Siberia. It's my first time to ever come. I'm on my way to a church on the eastern side of Siberia. I'm supposed to make connections with another train here, but we had problems with the first train. We're hours late. The train that I'm supposed to meet is long gone. There's only one other person here, and that's the ticket conductor guy at the inside the station. He doesn't speak English. And I'm sitting here on my luggage. I'm sitting here on my luggage. There's not a soul in sight, just me and that guy who doesn't speak English. I don't know if another train's coming. I can't read the schedule. And I'm going, God, do you know where I am? And at that moment, my phone rang. And it's my friend Gary Carpenter. He said, you just don't know what this phone call means to me. He says, I still don't know what's going to happen, but I do know God knows where I am. Contentment came into him, see? Contentment. Still, the circumstances were still bad. By the way, that another train did come. He did get to go preach in Siberia, and everything turned out fine. But isn't that scary? Here you're sitting there. You don't speak the language. You don't have anybody else, And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And it's a friend from Oklahoma talking to you on a train platform there in Siberia. Anyway, I love that story. Contentment, right in the midst of your circumstances, see? Contentment. Verse 9. But they that will be rich, and I love when Dave taught this. He said, there's volumes of revelation in that word will. They have a will on the inside of them that drives them to be rich. That's their heart motivation. That is their real motivation. They have a heart to be rich. He says, those that have that will on the inside, if that's still your driving force, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You know why it's worded that way? Now, when it's my opinion, I'm going to tell you it's my opinion. This is Gary Carpenter's opinion. Why does it say the love of money is the root of all evil? And a lot of Bibles don't translate it that way. It says a root of evil. A lot of Bibles. Well, either way, can you tell it's pretty evil? The love of money? You know why? This is my opinion. The love of money only comes from the love of self. It's the love of self. It gratifies your every wish. Dave says if you've got enough money, you can buy your own little island. You can finance your own army. You can build your own little castle, maybe not so little. You can have your own little empire. Money be your God. Whatever your heart desires, money will obey and money will accomplish that. Money can just become your God, see? The love of money is the root of all evil because it serves self. It serves ego. Serves your will. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. You remember in Luke 16 when Jesus was teaching and he got to that part and the Pharisees were there. And he says, you cannot serve God and money. You'll either hate the one and cling to the other. You'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And it says the Pharisees and the scribes who were covetous. Remember that? Who were covetous.
Here it says, the love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That love of money can cause you to err from the faith. It doesn't say they never were believers. It says eventually it caused them to err from the faith. They were in the faith, then they erred from the faith. Why? The love of money. And they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now just hold your place right there. Go over to the right. Go over to 1 John just for a moment. I quoted it a little bit, but I want to, let's really get it. 1 John chapter 2. It says, love not the world. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now this sounds really hard, this next part. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. I'm telling you right now, mammon will nearly always have you make a different decision than God will. God does not think about money the way mammon, people that serve mammon, and I've served both. You know, things get. Oh no, okay, that was too far. That was another lesson. We'll do that another day. He reined me in right there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we have time, let's just take time. Hold your place there. Keep 1 Timothy chapter 6 pinched together and go to Genesis chapter 3. When we get to maps, I'll let you go home. Genesis to maps. Glory to God. Hello. Sorry. My Bible gets full of things. Let's watch. Go all the way back. Satan still hasn't changed his tactics at all. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, when we start reading verse 6, in fact, right before I read verse 6, let me read over here again, out of 1 John. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. Now watch this. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw lust of the eyes, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, now notice, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. This is something that will benefit. God's holding out on us. This, if I eat this, I will be as a God. Pride of life. It started back there. Started in Genesis 3. He hadn't changed. And he's still enticing Christians today. Look and see. Look and see. You need that. You deserve that. You should have that. Slave, you shouldn't even be concerned about that evil master. Just let him go to hell. You need to get free. You need to get free of this. And that's so opposite to what God's even concerned about. God's concerned about the soul of that master.
Satan hadn't changed his tactics, see?
The woman saw, there we go, lust of the eyes. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. She took of it. Well, it's happening all the time. It's still happening today. Now, I'm not what I'm about to say, if you think I'm pointing a finger at you, yeah, I probably am. That what you don't know, it's you and a whole bunch of others that said the same thing you did to me. It's not just one. But I've had many people, and I say many, I mean quite a few, say, well, if this is the way it is, if I want to wind up like everybody else, I'm going to drive a beat up old car, and I'm going to spend my time praying, and I'm not going to have much, then I'm done with this message. I've had them actually say that to me. Say, I want to have, and some of them would be different things with different people. I'm going to make up stuff now so you won't think, you won't know. I want a boat. Nobody said to me a boat. They could have. I'm going to have a boat. I'm going to have a Corvette. And I'm going to have, I'm making up stuff. I'm going to have, I think I should have that. And I am going to have that. And I'm still going to serve God and go to heaven when I die. Well, you probably will. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven as long as you don't, you know, step away from the blood. But are you going to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? Are you going to have the same heart motivation in you? Don't tell me you're not being drawn away by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Well, it's just the truth. Just the truth, you know. He just got through saying that. Look at verse 9 again. For they that will be rich, they have a will to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, what if we said the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I want to have all these good things. Some have coveted after. Yeah. And they have erred. Erred. E-R-R-E-D. Erred from the faith that they once walked in. They erred from it. Why? I am going to run after money. I'm going to run after a boat. I am going to have this. I'm going to have that. Lust of the eyes. It could be different with different people. Some people it's not things. Some people it's position. Anyway. It could be anything. That sums it up. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. The pride of life. All of it can be summed up right there. And they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man or woman of God... He's writing to Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee, if you look that word up, it means to run away as if in terror. Run away from covetousness. Run away from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you start finding that stuff creeping back into you, prayer and fasting is about the only thing that's going to save you. You got to get back in and worship. Get back in His presence. I mean, the devil's after you. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee covetousness. Flee that will to be rich. Run from it as if in terror. What should I do instead? O man of God, flee those things, but follow after righteousness. Here we go again. Godliness. To me, that means Christ-likeness. You want to be godly? Christ-like. He is the express image of God. Follow after faith and love and patience, which is better translated endurance. Meekness. Stay teachable.
Let the Holy Spirit continue to be your teacher. And we talk about fighting the good fight of faith. I don't know one person in 100 I've ever asked that could tell me that fighting the good fight of faith means fighting the love of money. I've asked many of them, can you tell me the context, what's being taught when it says fight the good fight of faith? I don't know that anybody has ever yet answered me correctly. The context is fighting covetousness, fighting gain as godliness. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight against that stuff. Fight it. Flee it. Run like you'd run from a rattlesnake. Get away from it. But lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art also called. You already have it, but he's talking about the imagery there is like the promised land. Don't possess one square inch of the abundant life. Go for the whole land. When I say abundant life, I'm not talking about longer cars and VCRs. Lay hold on eternal life. The life we're talking, you know what I read there now? When I read that, I read revival. Lay hold on revival. Lay hold on what he has really called us to do. That is the calling for the prayer center. It is your calling if you have joined with this message. We're going to all stand before him someday. He called us to join together with Pastor Dave to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And nothing short of that is going to be okay. I can't go to him and say, I was on the internet. That's fine. I'm glad. I witnessed to my neighbor. That's good. Did you press on in past the flesh into revival? No. Well, don't be saying you obeyed me then. That doesn't mean we're not going to get into heaven. Do you know my Bible says he wipes away every tear? It does. Sure, you'll make heaven. But see, Paul says, another place he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. But you know what comes right next to that? I have finished the race that he set in front of me. Paul finished his race. I want to finish our race. And our race is not finished until we're in raging revival. For the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and Tommy Perez stands up out of the chair and says, hello, my name is Tommy Perez. I've come here to preach Jesus to you. Now that to me is laying hold on what God has given us. That's our promise. Wherein thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And here's our verse, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's our King. That's our Lord. He's never going to change. We're the ones that change. Amen. Now let's finish up the chapter here. Verse 17. Now, there are people that are rich in this world that are Christians. I'm going to tell you again, I don't believe in being poor. If you think I said that, you need to listen to this message again. I'm talking about the heart. It's the heart motivation. I know wealthy men who are stewards of riches for the kingdom of God. Their wealth does not belong to them, and they know it. They're stewards. I know men like that. I'm going to know a whole lot more men like that before this is over. I may be a man like that. I'd love to be. That'd be fine. But he says, there are going to be rich people, rich Christians. Well, what instructions do you have for them? Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. That means better than you. That they think not high-minded. nor don't they, and tell them not to ever trust in uncertain riches. Boy, it's easy to do. Yes, sir. It's not even 8:30. Okay, hold your place there. He's going to tell on me again. Go to Philippians. I think it's chapter 4. Now, you know what's going on with this letter to the Philippians? A man named Epaphroditus had brought a large offering from the church at Macedonia to Paul. Paul was in prison in Rome. They found out where he was, and they had Epaphroditus that took up an offering, and Epaphroditus delivered it, and Paul is writing a thank you letter back to them and doing some teaching at the same time. So, let's pick it up here in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful." In other words, you wanted to, but you lacked opportunity. And the reason they lacked opportunity, they didn't know where he was for a long time. But then they found out, okay, Paul's in prison at Rome. So they took up an offering and they had Epaphroditus take it. Now notice this. "Not that I speak in respect of want," and that means lack. "For I have learned," boy, if you underline the word learned. This is something that is learned. It's not born in you, not even when you're born again. This is something the soul has to learn. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now here's the verse where he's going to tell on me. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Do you ever think about a Paul abounding? Apparently Paul abounded at sometimes. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed," he's been taught, "both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, he's been on both sides of this. He says, "I've learned. I know how to suffer need. I know how to be abased." But he also says, "I know how to abound." Now, you've heard me talk about those early days when Sue and I were first starting out and money was staying away from us in great abundance. Can anyone relate with that? I mean, it was bad. There was one time I even ran out of gas. Couldn't even put any gas in the pickup truck, and I was trying to renovate an old rent house that was all the way across town. We couldn't even get there because I didn't have any gas for the gas tank. So all you do is, in a deal like that, you go out in the backyard and you walk around praying in other tongues till God does something. Anyway, and God did, and I'm not going to get into that. But we have learned how to be abased. Baby, did we learn how to be abased? Yes. She's going, yes, we did. You learned. And I'm going to ask her, "Gary, did you start off content in that?" Lord, no. Oh, heck no. No, you're not content. There's nothing, and you're not content. But you learn over time. You watch him be faithful again and again. We didn't know where the next meal was coming from, and he'd show up again. He'd show up again. And he just kept showing up. We learned how to live, can I say, in a basement, not a basement under a house. We learned how to be abased. That's the way Paul put it. Okay, we learned it. But now then, as time went on, and we learned our lessons, and we were gaining contentment, and we started just getting like one nostril above water. You know what I mean? You know? The bills were paid, and nothing was late, and there was actually a chicken in the pot, and there was gas in the car, and we'd get a little bit better, and then it seemed like all of a sudden we're back to zero again. Man, we're back into the abasing again. Abasing? We're back into that again. And then it would get a little better, back to zero again. That happened several times, and I was praying about it one time, and the Lord just, you know, thank God for the Holy Ghost. I was just praying in the Spirit. And he told me, he says, "You have failed the abundance test 3 times. I said, "Test? There was a test?" I didn't see no stinking test. No, anyway, I didn't say. It's like when I turned 40 over the hill. Hill? What hill? I didn't see no hill. Failed the abundance test 3 times? What are you talking about?
He reminded me, he says, well, during that time when you were learning how to be abased and you didn't know where your next meal was coming from and you didn't know if it was going to be gas in the car, you didn't know if the rent was going to be paid. He said, what was your prayer life like? Oh, I walked close to God. I mean, my thoughts were continually on Him. I was trusting Him, worshiping Him, confessing His Word, praying. I didn't miss a service, which I don't miss them anyway. But anyway, on and on. Oh, yeah, I walked close to God. He said, and then when the pressure began to ease up just a little, and the bills were paid, and you kind of knew what was coming next, and what happened to your prayer life? Well, it didn't go away completely, God, but it went away a lot. And then I had a little vision of Gary. I got a visual. Right at that moment, after he's showing me what was going on, how I failed the abundance test, three times he started getting us a little bit out of there. Three times my prayer life started dropping off. We hadn't learned. See, Paul says, I have learned how to abound. Paul had to learn it too. I have been instructed how to abound. When he showed me that and how, oh, I walked close to God when my needs were really, really critical. But when it wasn't so critical, I wasn't walking quite as close, you know. And I saw this image of Gary sucking his thumb. Little baby. It's all about me, God. I need my bottle. I need my diaper change. I have needs. My diaper, God, please. My closeness with God was still based on my need more than it was His kingdom. And I wonder how many of my prayers, I won't even talk about you. This is a heart check, this message tonight. Say, Lord, how many of my prayers are still that way? How much of my heart motivation is still more about me than it is about your kingdom? You have to learn how to abound. Amen. Walk with Him as close when you got $1 million in the bank as when you don't know where your next biscuit is coming from. Walk as close with Him if you're a slave making intercession for that wicked master. Just the same as if you were living in your own mansion with 100, like Abraham with 318 household servants. Mm-hmm. Walk is close. Okay. We are going to finish 1 Timothy 6. Go back to 1 Timothy. Y'all getting anything out of this? It's a heart check night. He's checking our heart motivation. See, checking our heart motivation. So let's pick it up in verse 17. I'll see if I can make it to the end. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. And by the way, all riches are uncertain. Okay? But trust in the living God. That's who you trust in. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That means ready to give. You know why? They've been bought with a price. That wealth is not really theirs. It belongs to the master. Your life is really his. We've been bought with a price. And willing to communicate, that means to share, see? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, that's part of the calling. I know a few. I don't know many. I know a few really wealthy people who genuinely understand that their calling is to steward wealth for the kingdom of God. And God's going to raise up a lot more of those in these last days. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. Now, boy, we could do a whole service right here. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. science falsely. Even in Paul's day, even in the first century, people were trying to use science to discredit the Word of God. And Paul says any science that does that is false science. Because I'm telling you, the God of creation is the same God as the God of the Bible. When I was in university, the University of Oklahoma, that's where I went to. No, I went to Oklahoma State University. Thank you very much. My freshman year, there was a petition, just kind of went around. Everybody was talking about it. The big question was, do you think God understands radar? Now, we're talking the 60s, okay? This is probably 1967 or 68. You think God understands radar? Over 80% said no. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And I know radar is not exactly the same as sonar. But my first thought was, God created the bat, which is virtually blind and does all of his navigation by sonar. You know, I said, if God understands sonar, I'm pretty sure he understands radar. Yeah, God understands radar. Are you kidding? He understood the atomic bomb, atomic fission, before the foundation of the world. Come on. Anyway, got to go on here. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. I'm getting really better at that. People that want to just argue about the Bible, I'm finding out ways to lovingly but effectively get them to go babble with somebody else. You know, and if I have to get rude, I guess I would, but I'd really rather do it in more love than that. But I'm not going to spend all day babbling with you, arguing about stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You know? And oppositions of science, I love it, falsely so-called. If it's science that supposedly is discrediting the Bible, I'm telling you now, in the end, the Bible will be true and that science will be proved to be false. Because the God of the Bible and the God of creation are one and the same. Real science will always agree with the Bible. Which some professing, here we go again, have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen.